Bibles, please. Scripture is on the slide. One of the greatest things about speaking and preaching from the Word of God, you can dip the dipper in anywhere. And I kind of like it when Pastor gives me a passage to go over, because then I'm not going to just my favorite places all the time. And so, but this is a pretty favorite place, and so it's a blessing both ways. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read as our scripture reading. Just let it sink in. Watch it along as I read it. And we'll begin at verse 7. But the end of all things, Peter says, is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same unto one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God hath given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He closes with a benediction. And let's begin our study with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for using this man, Peter. From what we know of his life, he was a loudmouth. But he is now a converted loudmouth. And he was used greatly on the day of Pentecost to see hundreds, yea, thousands of people come to Christ. And now you used him to write this epistle. As we're studying a portion of it tonight, I pray that we'll understand it, take it to heart, and make any changes that need to be made. And we thank you for the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we look at the book of 1 Peter, as Pastor's been preaching through, there's a few things that we want to look at. Throughout the entire letter of the book of 1 Peter, Peter is urging his readers to many different important areas. Urging, always challenging. And many times, in fact, more times than not, when we're told to do something, especially here in the book of 1 Peter, it's in the original language mode that says, do it. It's imperative. Do this. It's not an option. It is a challenge that he's throwing out. He is urging. For instance, in chapter 1, Peter urges believers to gird up their loins of your mind as obedient children. There's nothing more encouraging than seeing a young child that obeys his mom and dad. It's a dying art, but it's encouraging. And that's the picture we're to have as we gird up the loins of our mind as obedient children before God. Chapter 2, more urging. He urges believers as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay? Another challenge. That word desire is a command. It is an imperative. You are to do this desiring. Example from chapter 3. This married man, the Apostle Paul, remember he had a mother-in-law, so he was married. This married apostle urges the subjection of both, watch this, husbands and wives to each other. In chapter 3, especially verse 25. And it's especially good coming from a married man to have the challenge as we did this morning. Amen. What a great message on the family today. I was challenged. I trust you were too. Talking about the importance of marriage and family in the home, as taught in Scripture. And so that was exciting. Now, just before this in chapter 4, as the pastor's been preaching up to this passage, Peter also urges his readers to abandon sin in light of Christ's work. Because Jesus did suffer and die, was buried, and rose again in the resurrection, now at the right hand of the Father, then we are to abandon sin. Because the victory's already been made, not even by us, but we can claim it through the Lord Jesus. And that urging comes to abandon sin in the light of Christ's work. Then our passage tonight has urgings in it as well. Peter urges godly community life in light of the coming end, because it's not going to continue forever. There'll be a day in which the Lord comes, and folks, we'll just roll it up and it'll be done. We could be alive and be taken, or we could be in the grave. And as the scriptures teach in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that they which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. Those that have died will come first, and we'll meet together. And I love this phrase, and so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. Diana and I were talking about that this week. You know, I taught two, three, maybe more years ago than now than that. I taught a 7th grade boys class at BBA. One of my favorite things to do is teach 7th grade boys. Not, okay, because without the girls in the class, all abandon was gone. And I had all kinds of discipline problems. But you could see who was really getting it. Pastor's done this. So you can see who's really getting the teaching of the Scriptures. But I love to study the end time events, because when Jesus comes, not in the rapture, but to the earth, and a foot of Jesus touches the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that the mountain is going to rip open, not from north and south, but east and west. And there'll be a valley with a river all the way to the ocean. And the exciting part I got thinking about the other day, since we shall ever be with the Lord, right? So wherever He goes, we go. So I'll be able to see His foot touch the Mount of Olives. And I'll see and I'll feel that rumble. I don't know if I'll be up in the air watching or standing by or whatever, but wherever the Lord is, I'll be. And so we'll get to see and hear it happen. A brand new valley just by touching His foot to the Mount of Olives. How exciting is that? And you and I are going to be there that know the Lord. And so Peter urges us. Now, all Scripture, concept and principles really comes down and should be touching our life. Amen? It should be a part of everyday life. And as I have here in the phrase here, it should touch the community of the local church as well. If we don't operate according to the parameters given in Scripture, by what should we operate? Just your word against mine. I don't like that. I like an anchor, steadfast and sure. And it's the Word of God, the Scriptures. So we're going to see what Peter has to say about that and what kind of urging he's going to do with us tonight. I have four more important urgings given by Peter for you tonight. And real quickly, I'll summarize first and then we'll go into them. He urges about end time attitudes that we should have. How should we think about end time things? And what do we do in the meantime? So forth. We're going to talk about that. He also talks, he urges about our love. I call it overarching love. You'll see why we do that. Number three, our hospitality. As our society goes on, especially here in our country, and we've bemoaned this many times, people buy a house. Do you ever notice that the front of the house is mostly garage? The new houses? The reason for that is people want to get in the garage, close the door, and be in their inner sanctum. And they don't want to much bother. Used to be the garage was out back, right? And the front of the house was a welcoming, open door to the community. We don't see that much anymore. And so it behooves us as believers, and we're going to talk about that, our hospitality. And then fourthly, he urges us about spiritual gifts. We're going to do a quick review tonight. Again, it is some naming of the spiritual gifts that are urgent and for today, and then some definitions I think that might help you. All right, let's get into verse 7, please. Look again with me at verse 7. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Now, you know the tongue-in-cheek criticism of this. Well, it didn't happen in Peter's life. The Lord didn't come then. And all the believers down through these ages have all thought, oh, the Lord's going to come in my lifetime. And He didn't come. Does that mean He's not coming? Absolutely not. It might be in our day. But from the time the cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection, the defeat of Satan, the establishment of full salvation through Jesus Christ, and Pastor talked about Jesus going into the depths and proclaiming the truth, the big ta-da, right? That's how I thought about it. And now that that's done, all that's left to happen is end time events. So really, technically, I believe Jesus could have come from then until now. And it's his option. But we need to live as though Jesus were coming in our day. What does he say? But the end of all things is at hand. He has two challenges, two urgings for us. Be ye therefore sober. Does that mean Christians don't go out and get drunk? Well, they shouldn't anyway. But that's not exactly what that word sober means. It's much more encompassing than that. All these years speaking to teenagers, I worked with teens for over 30 years. And you just got to say it like it is. So a lot of times to explain the word sober, I would just say serious, you know. So let's put that in there. What would it say? Be therefore serious. Serious about what? Spiritual things. Does this mean you're a person that walks around with a frown on your face because you love God? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that. It means that you're serious about spiritual things. You're serious about living in such a way so that if Jesus did come, that you would be ready for him, that you wouldn't be embarrassed by where you are, what you're doing, and who you're doing it with. Be ready always for the trump of God to call us home. And that's the challenge here. And then he adds a little something. You notice there he says, be therefore sober. But in the last part of verse 7, he says, and watch unto prayer. Okay? The word watch means to be alert, be diligent about it. Again, the seriousness, the soberness of that. But there's something we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Not just holding our breath, not just waiting, patting our foot, being impatient. No. What does it say we're to be doing? We're to be watching in prayer. We always have the ministry of prayer, don't we? And I've talked about this to my mother, who's in a nursing home. It's a nice facility. It just doesn't seem like a nursing home when you visit her at all. But one of the things Mom does is go around and brighten the day of a lot of the other people that live on the same floor. And then she gets prayer requests and prays for these people, probably with these people. But busy in prayer, and this is a challenge, this is an urging from the Apostle Peter, that we are to always be in prayer in light of the fact that Jesus is coming. Wouldn't you like to be in prayer the moment Jesus comes? All of a sudden it goes from theoretical and by faith. Then we don't trust him by faith anymore because we're going to see him. Then it'll be by sight. And prayer then will just be, Lord Jesus, I need something, you know. And it's just talking to Jesus, and it'll be that way forever, amen? And so technically we're able to pray for all of eternity. But it's an urging. Because of the end, therefore be sober, be serious about things, and then watch unto prayer. I think the word watch is an active word, don't you, Pastor? It's not just, okay, I'm praying. The night watchman was a very important person back in the day of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because they didn't have alarm systems, they didn't have police patrolling, they just had these watchmen. And if the watchmen weren't alert, then the whole town was in trouble. And so we are that watchman, amen? Let's move on to verse 8. We talked about the end time attitude, but he has another urging for us when it comes to love. In the second part here, I've entitled it, the overarching importance of love. Let's see what he says in verse 8. And above all things, I'll underline that in your Bible if you do that, above all things. He's giving us an importance, a categorization, as it were. Above all things, have fervent charity. Fervent describes the word charity, right? Fervent means very deep. We could go back to the word serious, sober, and have fervent, serious, in-depth love and concern for the body of Christ, your family, of course, body of Christ, and then for all mankind. Because that's the motivation to see people saved, is to go out and give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Here he says, above all things, have fervent charity. And he qualifies it a little bit more. Among yourselves, that's why we said among the church. I mean, I'm glad I come to church because I know I'll be loved when I get here. Amen? And whether I've goofed up that week, sinned that week, and got forgiveness, I can come and I know that you love me. And I hope you know that I love you. And it's almost regardless of what happens, because we can, even if we stumble and fall in sin, we can have forgiveness. And that's a wonderful thing. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It helps you be able to go on. And I got to stop and tell you this family story. Whenever we would have a problem at the dinner table with one of the children, it was never the girls. It was always the boys. I don't know why. But sometimes it was the girls too. But we had a rule in our family. If I had to discipline or correct a child at the meal, I would take them from the table to a separate room, do what had to be done, and then there was a rule. You had to come back to the table and be regular. You couldn't come back to the table pouting, "I'm not hungry." Well, you know they're hungry, but you know, this pouting thing was not allowed. And I only had to like retake them back to the room only once, and then they knew what we meant by being regular. And when we get our sins forgiven, Jesus wants us to come back and be as though we had never sinned in the first place, because that's what justification is. So don't let your downfalling, your sinning, hold you back after you've confessed. Because we're promised that if we confess our sins as believers, He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can start a brand new day that way. And I hope you do. Among yourselves. Then he has one more qualifying phrase here. Why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There is a multitude. It's not a multitude, it's the multitude. There are a multitude of sins in all of us. And one thing that I like about our pastor's preaching, he reminds us often, as recently as today, we are sinners, right? Husband, wives, children, all of us in the family, in the church, in the community, we are sinners. And we need to be covered by this multitude of sins. And this kind of goes back to the being regular thing. Diana and I had to be careful that we didn't bring up the offense at the table again, either. You know, it's over. It should be over with the child's correction. It should be over in mom and dad's mind, too. Not cumulative. Over. And just slip this in here. We always had prayer with our kids after we did the correction, just to show them we love them, and we hugged them and prayed with them every single time. So they knew it wasn't poisonal, right? It was, and it's not mom and dad just getting mad. It's the thing we go through. And you know what? If you don't do that next time, you won't have to come in here and get this correction either. And that was driven home rather strongly as well. Love among yourselves, and remember that charity or love covers a multitude of sins. Don't harbor old grudges in the family or in the family of God. This is the kind of challenge and urging that Peter's given us. We don't remember the old sins when they are cleared up and forgiven, confessed and forgiven. Then I like the practicality as we get into my number three, and that's the joy in hospitality. I say that because verse 9 says, use hospitality one toward another, and this little phrase, without grudging. Sometimes we think, you know, maybe if we just assign people to take each other out for dinner after Sunday morning, or we assign people to meet during the week or whatever, it shouldn't really have to be done. This hospitality thing should be shown, first of all, to the house of God, to believers. But then a lot of folks have been successful using hospitality to witness and spread the gospel and see people saved. This Jesus movie you can get on DVD now. It used to be on cassette, like Pastor was talking about. He was talking about a sound cassette. But you remember the old VHS cassette. I have that. But you can get it on DVD now. And it just tells the life of Christ. Why not have somebody over to the house, say, we're going to have dinner, and watch a video. And then just ask for questions after it's over. And you can make your hospitality evangelistic or building up other people as well. He says, using, verse 9, use hospitality one to another. Again, he's talking to the church of Lord Jesus Christ, to the body of Christ. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. It shouldn't be a drudgery. Okay? That's why I use the word joy in the heading there. Okay? We should have joy in hospitality. We should be more than glad to get together. And not too long ago, we were out to a quick lunch after a morning service, a couple, 3 weeks ago. Ran across a couple we had known in ministry before. And what a joy to just sit down and catch up and just know that we're believers. We love the Lord. This particular couple, the man had been on mission trips with me before and everything. And so it was a joy to catch up and to compare notes as what's happened in the years since we worked together. We're to have joy in hospitality. Again, it's an urging, but it's a command as well. And it's a polite way of saying, church, do this. So we need to be looking for ways to be more hospitable. And it can show up in many, many different ways, not just in having people in your home, but other ways as well. All right, then my number four here is where we're going to spend much of our time tonight, and that is the use of spiritual gifts. Okay, now I'm going to take, let's look at verse 9. I lift out the word good stewards here. You'll see what I mean. Look at verse 10, first of all, where it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. How? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have the grace of God in your life? If you're saved, you should say amen. And it's manifold. It's many-fold. It's layered upon layer, the grace of God. Here he's talking about we're to be good stewards of the gifts we're given. And we find the study of spiritual gifts. You can jot this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. And also Romans chapter 12. It's just unique that they're both in chapters 12. And you want to do a more in-depth study into the study of spiritual gifts, you're going to have to go to those two passages. And our passage tonight is also one of them. It doesn't refer to any of the spiritual gifts by name, but the challenge is here in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. The spiritual gifts are not given by God, by the Holy Spirit, to us believers to just have fun. Okay? The spiritual gifts are given for what reason? Look at the phrase again in verse 10. So minister the same one to another. My spiritual gift is to minister to you. Your spiritual gift is to minister to me. And if we just see if we can out-minister each other, we're going to be in pretty good shape in this church. Amen? Okay? It just multiplies over and over and becomes a web. You know? You can have a web of sin, but you can have a web of ministry too. Ministering one to another over and over in different ways and thinking of ways to do it. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are given these gifts and we are made stewards by God. A steward is one who gives an answer to the boss. And during our lifetime, and especially at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an answer of the things whether we've done in the body, whether good or bad, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 5, 10 says we're going to face a time when we stand before the Lord and these things are going to be brought out whether we ministered the gift that God gave us. Now, this spiritual gift issue, we have even a crowd this side. We probably have people who've done many studies in the spiritual gifts, others who haven't done much. And so I'm just going to give you tonight a spiritual quick overview of what I call the 9 working spiritual gifts. There are those who I think wrongly believe that tongues and prophecy, in other words, telling the future, and those things are still spiritual gifts. They might have been at one time, but they're gone. Those are passed away. And we're not going to go into all the reasons why that is, but there are 9 working, current spiritual gifts that we're going to deal with tonight. So let's get into that review. And again, some of you might be hearing this for the first time. Others it'll be old stuff to you. So, but before we do, I want you to notice there in verse 11, Peter gives us two categories, and it helps us understand spiritual gifts. Go to verse 11, where he says, "If any man speak," keyword speak, "let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." We're going to lift two words out of these two phrases together tonight. We're going to lift the word speak and call a certain number of the spiritual gifts. Can we call the speaking gifts? And then the word minister. If any man minister, we could call those the ministering gifts. And you'll see what I mean as we go through. But we're actually taking the categories tonight directly from verse 11 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter to give us our categories for spiritual gifts. Let's take a quick review. Number 9, review of spiritual gifts. And let's begin with a definition of terms. Okay, you'll see it up on the screen tonight. Definition of terms. By doing that, we'll learn what spiritual gifts are and what they are not. And that it's just as important to learn what something is not as it is to learn what it is, because it helps us clarify things in our mind. I'm going to go talk about four definitions of terms we use when we're talking about the whole discussion of spiritual gifts. Number one, what is an aptitude? An aptitude is an undeveloped ability or skill. Okay? You can't just pick one of the spiritual gifts and say, "Oh, I really like that one. I'm going to learn all about that and develop a skill in the area of prophecy." Well, you'll see what it involves in a minute, why everybody can't just pick one. Okay? You'll see how that all works. Aptitude is, maybe in school you remember being given an aptitude test. Maybe Katie has that in her class, or aptitude for certain things. Quick illustration. My grandson, Christian, was due to be just a regular Navy sailor. Okay? First thing they do, they give you a new battery of tests that not even the recruiters gave you back in North Carolina. They sit you down up at Great Lakes and give you another kind of like from the top battery of aptitude tests. And he came out very, very high when it's considering linguistics. Christian taught himself Spanish. Okay? Didn't even take any classes much in it, but he taught himself Spanish. He has an interest, an aptitude. But let me remind you that as I've defined here, an aptitude is an undeveloped ability. Okay? The rest of the story is, and Christian tells me later, that after he took that battery of test, that aptitude test for language is only to see if you catch on to new languages. It's not a test in Russian or Spanish or Farsi or anything like that. He said they're two different ball games completely. And he said a lot of the guys are washing out in Monterey, California at the School for Language, which, by the way, is used by Army, Navy, Marines. All of the services use one school for language out in Monterey, California. He says when guys get to the real school and you start studying an actual language, about a third of the guys wash out in the first few weeks because they had an aptitude to learn language. But maybe they didn't apply themselves, or maybe it was just beyond their personal ability, and they got in something over their head. And so again, an aptitude is an undeveloped. It's really nothing but you're apt to do this certain thing. You've never done it. You don't know how good you are at it. It's just an aptitude. And tests are made for that, and most of the time they work very well. But the military uses these aptitude tests all the time. And so, undeveloped ability or skill, okay? You might have the beginning of a skill. Quick illustration. Instruments. Diana and I are kind of into instrumental music. A good band director knows to look at a student who wants to play the flute. You can tell him or her, "You cannot play the flute." Okay? Because there are certain lip formations that that don't work for playing the flute, because you use the lip formation to make it work right. And there are certain, it's called the bow mouth, the bow lips. Air won't go where you want it to go. And so you don't play flute, even if you'd love to play flute. And you had a parent that played flute, and your closest friend plays flute. A good band director would say, you can't play flute, because they don't want to see the person fail. And so an aptitude is not a developed ability or skill. It's an undeveloped ability or skill. Let's move on quickly. The next term I want to define tonight is a natural ability. I've defined it as a readily detectable skill that comes easily to a person. All right? See if I can convey this right. Let's use music again. Some people have a natural ability to catch on to music. They have a nice voice, or they catch on to instruments well. You can only go so far if you're a serious musician, and those of you that are musicians know what I'm talking about. You can only go so far on innate natural ability. And then you hit a ceiling. You can't go beyond that if all you're trusting is your natural ability. Maybe you have a natural mechanical ability, and you can get inside a computer and figure out things. Okay? But that natural ability only goes so far, and then you get stopped. There's a ceiling there. What's needed? Discipline, learning, skill, hard work. Right, Mark? Getting inside a computer and doing computer work. I love to do computers, but I've never done it. You know, that kind of thing. It just doesn't really get the job done. It's a readily detectable skill. Now, it's easier for some people to catch on to computers or catch on to music. But again, it only goes so far. Okay, third definition. I use the phrase developed skill. The Bible says that David, when he was the shepherd boy, was skilled on that harp. Okay? And then later on, his skill came into play when he and Saul, like we're studying on Wednesday nights, he would play and soothe the beast in King Saul. And he would soothe down. The beast would rise up again and he'd try to run David through with a javelin. But for a while, the beast was calmed. And music can have that effect on people. But David was skilled. He worked hard at it. Before he killed the giant, what did he say? I killed a bear and a lion. You don't just have an aptitude for that. You've got to work at that. You got to be strong. You got to be out there with the sheep day in, day out. You got to be alert. You got to be, you know. And I believe in David's case, it was a Holy Spirit descending on him to be able to kill that bear and kill that lion and kill that giant. Amen? It's a special thing in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came on a person to do that. But a developed skill, I've defined it here as an ability that has been learned by hard work. Diana has over 40 music students. And how many of them really work, percentage-wise? 25%? Maybe 25%. Really work. And they expect her to do miracles, and they haven't cracked the book since last week's lesson. It doesn't going to get it done that way. Sometimes I think we look at the Christian life that way too. I want to be a flaming Christian for God. But you only work about 25%. You're not all out. You're not preparing yourself. You're not studying the Word. You're not putting yourself in situations where you have to do the work of God. You're not signing up for anything. You're not volunteering for anything. And now I've gone to meddle instead of preaching, haven't I? Okay. But develop skill. And then the fourth definition I want to give you is the term spiritual gift. Now watch for the difference. I've used the word ability or skill in all the other definitions. When I see up on the screen, I have put spiritual gift. It is a motivation. It's the reason you do things. A spiritual gift is a motivation behind an aptitude, an ability, or skill. And I added this, especially blessed by God. Okay? There are certain things in every believer's life, and we call them spiritual gifts, but God reaches out and gives you just a push in that area. Makes you effective in this area or that. Now, you don't know that you have it if you never try it, or if you never, you know, put yourself out there and try to learn about it or volunteer for anything, because then it's just an undeveloped skill. But a spiritual gift is a motivation behind why you do what you do. A lot of people get this confused. You say, oh, that's not my spiritual gift. Well, you can accomplish a task with a different motivation. having two, one person with one spiritual gift and a different spiritual gift can do the same kind of work in the local church and just have a different motivation. Okay, it'll clear up a little bit more as we go through this list. Real quickly now, let's do, it's B under my section right here. I've got a list of nine. I call them current day. I've kind of explained that already. While we don't have apostles today, while we don't have tongues today, and we don't have a word from God that's equal to the Bible, not necessary. We've got the Word, amen? All that is passed away. And so we don't need those things. But the nine things that are left are very needed. And we're going to go through those. Okay? Now, these definitions, let me be quick to let you know. I've categorized them. It's my categories. I've given to you kind of in a jumbled order because I don't want you to think, well, he thinks this is the best spiritual gift. There is no best spiritual gift, okay? There is none. The spiritual gift you should be worrying about is yours, okay? And maybe a secondary gift. And as you get older in the Lord, maybe even get into a third area, a third motivation. All right, let's get right to it. I've broken them down, again, as I said, in verse 11, there are two different categories. The word speak is there, and the word minister is there. And I don't want you to get the idea that the speaking, I call them the upfront gifts, standing in a pulpit, standing at a lectern, teaching a class. I don't want you to think that those are more important than anything else. They are not. In fact, we're going to take the ministering gifts first, okay? As given in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, again, a more in-depth study could be made, but I'm giving you an overview tonight. Mercy, the spiritual gift of mercy. By the way, many new Christians, when they take the little test for spiritual gifts, they qualify high in the area of mercy. Not a bad thing, but it might not be the only gift, and as you grow in the Lord there. Okay? Now, I've used the term the God-given ability. Okay, and then I shortened it. You'll see there under helps, it's TGA, all right? The God-given ability, all right? Mercy is the God-given ability to sympathize and empathize over the needs of others. What's the difference? I'm glad you asked, okay? Sympathy is, I know nothing about what you're going through, but I'm so sad that you're going through it. What can I do for you? That's sympathy. Empathy is, I've been where you are. I have been exactly where you are. Some of the things that God has put our family through, we can empathize with certain people. Other folks, we can only sympathize with them. Me personally in the ministry, there are certain things I can sympathize with. And you can always sympathize with a person's situation, but you might not be able to always empathize because empathy means you have been there. You have been through it. God has brought you through it. And somehow you are okay now. By the grace of God. Amen? All right. Sympathize and empathize over the needs of others. And let me put this in a framework all of the local church, folks. Spiritual gifts are to be used in and through the ministry of the local church. As Pastor was alluding to today, and this is my term, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Okay? Unless you're the only Christian in a, 50-mile radius. And start a church, right? Amen? And so there's no buddy operating totally on her own. This is all in the framework of the local church. And I've actually put that in the definition here as we go through on some of these. So mercy. Many girls have the gift of mercy. But guys can have it too. There are lots of times that you can empathize and sympathize with the needs of other people. You can feel what they're feeling. You know, the I feel your pain thing? That's not a joke. That's real. Okay? I feel your pain. And people receiving the mercy, the gift of mercy, they know it's real. And God just empowers you, and it's a driving force. Okay? If mercy is your spiritual gift, it's the greatest of the forces of all these nine. Okay? Let's move on quickly to helps. The gift of helps can be designed as TGA, the God-given ability, to be personally involved in meeting the needs of others. How? Through the local church. Again, no Lone Ranger Christians. even if you do it for a neighbor, you know, you do it in the name of the Lord, and you're trying to evangelize and train them as well. And if they don't have a home church, you know, you want to get them involved in the church. Personally is a key word here. Involved is also very important. Gift of helps doesn't say, you know, that really needs to be done. That's a real need in that job. Who's going to do it? Now, person with the gift of helps is under the category of minister. That is servant. Gift of helps doesn't go looking for someone to get the job done. They jump in and do the job. Okay? Mercy does too. Mercy and helps both do that. Gift of helps, not up front. They don't particularly need any platform recognition for anything they do. And it's just because they're doing it as unto the Lord. They don't need that kind of encouragement to be mentioned publicly. Just doing the job for God and knowing they're used by God in a special way through some special push that the Holy Spirit gives them in an area of helps, that's enough. They don't need any more. Okay, next one, administration. It's the God-given ability to govern the local church. That's why the Scriptures say, to be a deacon, you must rule your family well. And for a person to serve and help govern the local church in that way, certainly for elder pastor, it's the same thing. It's the idea of being able to govern, rule the family well. Does that mean a rod of iron? No, absolutely not. It's just some people have a God-given ability and drive to get the church organized. You ever go to a church that wasn't organized? Oh, my goodness. It's a pain to just go. This church is not like that. It's not a pain to come here because there's some organization to it. And our pastor's a driver, don't you think? He's driven. I often think, man, I don't know if I could do what he does. He's driven. Okay, I'm driven in a certain way, but not to his level. Okay, I'm glad he's the pastor and I'm the elder. Let's just put it that way and be done with it. Okay, but I believe a little bit the Lord's given me the ability of administration. Sometimes it's just having some experience too. All right, then the last ministering gift I've defined here is giving. It's the God-given ability, not necessarily to make money. You might have a normal job, a normal amount of finances, but God has given you a special Holy Spirit push in the area of helping oversee the finances, specifically in the local church. Okay? You don't have to be able to make money. Now, many times, God gives other abilities along with this gift that many times, a person with the gift of giving is also pretty good at making money. Okay? But the problem with someone making a lot of money, sometimes they're not as wise in using it as a person that has a gift, the Holy Spirit motivation of giving. Not necessarily to make money, but watch this, to watch over the use of finances in the local church. A special God-given wisdom about finances. And a good pastor will look for people in the church that have that ability. Well, you know, if we do this, then this is going to happen. You know, we don't see often down the line when it comes to financial things. Other people have that ability. And so that's a spiritual gift. It's called a gift of giving, mentioned there in both 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. We've got to move on. So speaking gifts, I've put these in a second major category because, again, I don't want to emphasize any more than another. The Scriptures tell us about the spiritual gift of exhortation. I exhort you. Very possibly, Peter himself had the gift of exhortation. We've talked about the way he urges us, right? And the exhortation is the God-given ability to challenge others in the local church, again, to think and act biblically. Okay? You've heard the phrase, a biblical worldview. We need the person that's going to be motivated as a central theme in their life to keep us going forward, exhorted to move. This person often says, hey, you know the Scriptures, let's go do it. Okay? You know the Scriptures, let's go do it. They're not necessarily teaching you something new, but they're reminding you, hey, we need to do what we already know. And let's face it, most of us don't do anywhere near the amount of Bible that we know. We don't catch up. There's a big gap between what we know and what we do. And so the exhorter challenges people in that way. Next one, teaching. We have pastor-teacher in a moment, but there's a little bit of difference here. The spiritual gift of teaching is a motivation. It's the God-given ability to study God's Word and to impart it correctly to the local church. Now, this might sound a little bit odd, but the person with the spiritual gift of teaching would rather study than teach. But they teach because they don't want anybody else to get it wrong. Okay? The teacher wants to get the teaching and understanding of the Scriptures, get it right, and get it out to the people. And a pastor that has this spiritual gift, by the way, there's not just one gift that a pastor, just because pastor-teacher is one of the gifts. And I'll explain that in just a minute. The teaching is the study, the knowing why we believe what we believe according to this book. And a person that does that will keep us honest, will keep us from going off rabbit trails and doing something unbiblical, unscriptural, and not in the parameters, the railroad tracks that the Scriptures give us. We need the teacher. And again, they only teach because then they know it's done right. Okay, it's kind of funny to think of it that way. And then there's a couple more. Evangelism. And we're all to be evangelists. You say, oh, well, I'm off the hook. I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and so I don't have to go and evangelize anybody. No, every pastor is told to do the work of an evangelist. This is a God-given motivation, a drive to see people saved. Okay? That's what the spiritual gift of evangelism gives a believer. And again, these we didn't go into it too much, but you get these gifts at salvation. Until then, all you have is aptitudes and possible abilities. But these are given at salvation by the Holy Spirit from God. Evangelism is to proclaim the God-given ability to proclaim the gospel of Christ and, get this second part, challenge others to do the same. We need to listen to the evangelist and let that man or woman drive us on to do more evangelism than we would have without them. Okay? We need to listen to these people on every level. It might be a mercy person or a helps person when they say, you know, we're missing the boat on this. God's given them the sight to see what's missing. And we need to listen as other believers that don't have that spiritual gift. Listen carefully and make changes accordingly. Okay, then quickly, two left. Pastor, teacher. I know we've already said teacher, but I believe the Scriptures have these two together. And so pastor, teacher, I've given the definition as the God-given ability to watch over the flock of God. Watch over the flock of God. A pastor, the word pastor means something akin to a shepherd. Okay? And what does a shepherd do? He watches over a flock. He has a heavy responsibility when it comes to the local church, of course. But the ability to watch over a flock of God by, and I've listed three areas, teaching. You can't watch over a flock of God without giving them the truth. So they have to, the Bible says, apt to teach for qualification for a pastor. So I put that in there. Leadership. Again, the ship won't go anywhere without any leadership. And so we need that leadership. And then I put the third word, compassion. I have a nephew that's taken a church way up in Saskatchewan, Canada. Okay? He's a Springfield, where did he graduate from, honey? Cedarville Bible College. Okay? Cedarville's not known as turning out a lot of flaming evangelists lately. So I pray for him, okay? I pray for him two things. That he's a knowledgeable and reliable, a man who understands the Word of God, but he is known by his people as a compassionate man. A pastor has to be knowledgeable, qualified, but also very compassionate. A pastor's going to have all kinds of trouble if he's not both. One or the other missing? The compassionate guy, he'll fudge on some things because he loves people. The guy that's all strict on rules, doesn't have any compassion, there's not that connection between him and his people. And so a pastor needs to have all three: teaching, leadership, and a compassion for people. Then lastly, the prophet. The gift of prophecy is the God-given ability to preach or prophesy in the sense, you know, in the Bible, there were prophets. Okay? In a biblical prophet, he did two things. He told the future, but he actually told forth the truth. He either foretold. Now, we mentioned before, we don't need the foretelling part anymore. We've got the whole of Scripture, right? And so we need men who will stand in a pulpit and tell forth the Word of God. And so this probably would be one of the ones that would be heavy on the male side. I could see a leader of women having the gift of prophecy to make sure that ladies get the Scriptures and are challenged and so forth, and tell forth the message of Scripture, all of Scripture. Paul was very careful that he wanted to teach the entire Word of God, not leaving out anything. And now I like these last two words that I put here, without compromise. You're going to have a hard time getting a prophet to compromise on anything. Okay? Because they know what they know what they know. And we need people like that. Okay? They can't be budged off of center. Of course, they need to be careful that they know the right things. But we need that strong person, both in the pulpit and in the classroom, in the local church, with that inability to compromise. No, there are certain things in Scripture we are not going to change on, period. And a good local church decides that, and we're talking about that all the time as pastor preaches. I've got to wrap up tonight. Number six on our slides here. What about the purpose of spiritual gifts? I love the way Peter wraps this whole discussion up. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 11. Let's look at 11 again. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, two categories, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth him. That, here's the explanation part. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Very clear here. That God in all things may be what, folks? Everything's got to be to His glory. If it sounds a little iffy whether it's going to bring glory to God, you can just about for sure drop it. Okay? If it brings more glory to man than it does to God, let it go. Okay? This is why the ministering gifts don't particularly care if anybody ever says anything. They give. They have mercy. They help. They do all these things. And they don't need public recognition, because they want it all to be glorifying to God. And others that have these other gifts, we all have to work at it. Each of us that have spiritual gifts need to work at this. God in all things may be glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ. God will never bless anything in your life that doesn't bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and isn't correct according to Scripture. And then it embellishes a little bit about, I love this at the end, about who Jesus is. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the urgings that we got from Peter tonight. Lord, help us in our hospitality. Help us in our overarching love. May love be the greater motivation behind every spiritual gift. We love you. We love the church of God. And we love doing your will. And I pray that as we look at these spiritual gifts tonight, we'll delve more into what we think our spiritual gift is. We'll have discussions. We'll study. We'll work. And then we'll put it to work. And we just thank you for a church that lets us use our spiritual gifts in the ways that honor you most. And we want you, above all else, Father, to be glorified by the gift you give us, that we can minister to the body of Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.